Today's message is going to be a takeoff from Genesis 29. We've been going through the book of Genesis. And I felt there were a lot of important points last week. I didn't want to just move right on to the next subject. And especially, we looked at Genesis 29:20. That scripture is at the top of your scripture list on the outline. And the story is Jacob had run away. His brother was angry at him, wanted to kill him because he'd stolen his blessing by pretending to be his brother, and his dad was blind. It's kind of a crazy story. He gets to his mother's family, and he's working for his uncle, and he goes, "What, name your wages?" And he goes, "I'll work 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your daughter, as a wife." That's impressive. And then look at this scripture. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. And so I find that to be a very inspiring scripture. So I want you to just think for a minute. Our title today is, How Can I Regain My First Love for God, for Jesus? What was it like when you first met Jesus in a real way? The first time, whatever, you just knew that you were saved, or you knew that he loved you, or you'd given your life to Christ. What was it like? What feelings did you have? What did you do? What kind of things did that motivate you to do? We want to be thinking about that now, because that's going to be the tenor of our whole discussion today. The point I made was that serving done from a heart of love is never a burden. I mean, this guy was really in love, right? It was just like a few days. He didn't care. So on your outline, if we feel burdened by serving the Lord, what's the matter? Like we've lost our first love. It's so hard. I mean, we get that way, right? So I'm saying this with you, that there's times in my own life where I have to confront this. So how can we regain our first love? So let's pray together. Father God, this is an important issue. I thank you that you want us to love you more than anything else. And we say amen to that. And we pray that this message would inspire us and help us regain that kind of first love that many of us had years ago. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. On your sheet, there's Revelation 2, verses 2 through 5. This is a very famous passage where Jesus is speaking to the churches in Revelation. This is to the church of Ephesus. He said this, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." So this is a sobering passage. Is this a bad church? No, it's like they've got a lot of really good qualities. They're patient. They're persevering. They've exposed people who claim to be apostles or teachers from the Lord, and they're not. So they've got a lot of good things going for them. But Jesus is pointing out this issue of your first love. So what do we learn from that? Even if we're doing well in a lot of areas, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, Jesus' number one concern is that we love him more than anything else. So God is after our what? Our hearts. He's always after our hearts. What's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. So we got to do that this morning, right? That's why we worship. That's why we take 20 minutes or more to worship the Lord. It's our opportunity to express our love for God, to receive his encouragement. How many of you were encouraged by our time of worship this morning? Yeah. Why? It's because the love of God gets poured into your heart afresh. And so that's what we want to cultivate in our lives. So Jesus doesn't give us a lot of details about the church except this: remember how far you've fallen. Wow, what a statement. So like when you're loving Jesus, you're like up high. You're like, you're right where he wants you to be. And if you've allowed your heart to get hard, then you've fallen. You're in a place that God doesn't want you to be. So he says, repent, do the words you did at first. So what's one thing we can do to help restore our first love? Repent, okay? So what's that mean? Repent, turn. Repent literally means metanoia. The word repentance means to consider something and to think differently. And when you change your thinking, then that changes your actions. So for us, that could be like, instead of thinking like, hey, I'm good, you're realizing like, no, I really need to love Jesus more. I need to ask God to change my heart again. I need to remember loving Jesus is my first priority. So repentance means recognizing your lack of love, confessing it to the Lord, and asking for a rekindling. Asking God, do something fresh in my heart. And we have to do that. See, Jesus isn't saying, like, just drum up more love for me, because that will just eventually fail, even if you're successful for a time. So we need God to touch our hearts in order to love him more. Does that make sense? Now, if you pray something along the lines of, Father, I confess serving you has been a burden. I see my love for you has grown cold. I repent. I want to love you more. Please kindle in me my first love for you. Do you think God wants to answer that prayer? Yeah, absolutely. So when God gives us a command, he will also give us the grace to fulfill that command. So if we'll just begin to pray this way, so this is the first point in regaining your love for the Lord, is to repent and pray for a new heart. Secondly, Jesus said, do the deeds you did at first. Okay? So did you get number three? Jesus tells us to repent and do the works we did when we meant him. Number four, rekindle my first love is a prayer that your Father wants to answer. What inspired you when you first met the Lord? You could say, my first love. All right, but let's get beyond, like, what's the root of our first love? Was it joy over being forgiven? A new start in life? Realizing there's someone who actually loves me just the way I am? Being saved from hell. I mean, there's lots of different things that affect us. Ingrid, most of you have heard Ingrid's testimony. Ingrid in college was the party hardy. Her motto was, wild woman, don't get the blues. Is that true? No, she got the blues, unfortunately. So she's left feeling empty. A friend comes to her and says, hey, like, my friend died. You know, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say to other people. And Ingrid's like, well, I don't know what to do either. He said, there's two guys down the hall. They seem to have it together. She talks to them. And they're born-again Christians. And so they say, well, the problem, Ingrid, is like you're like on a road to hell right now. And they just like kind of laid it on her, kind of heavy. And she came under immediate conviction. Her hands got sweaty. She mentioned that she was on a road trip with her JV lacrosse team. And she was lamenting, she's saying, hey, guys, we're in trouble. Like, we're on a road to hell. And they're like, her maid name's Gustafson. They say, Gus, relax. Don't listen to those born-agains. Have another beer. Right? That's the world. Have a beer. They're born-agains. They don't know what they're talking about. Ingrid shared her testimony one time, and one of the young Christian sisters came up to Ingrid, and she was like, Ingrid, you weren't really like a fraternity girl, like party hardy. You know, say it ain't so, Ingrid. She's like, no, I was really that bad. So for me, when I look back, what was my inspiration? What was my life like? I was kind of an all-American kid. I've mentioned my dad called me the original straight arrow. I went to church. I was a Boy Scout. Did my homework. studied. But I went to this big youth rally, and these guys in a youth band all gave their testimonies about how Jesus had changed their lives. I'd never heard testimonies like that. Guys, I was strung out on drugs. I invited Jesus into my life. I quit. Another guy's like, oh, my dad and I hated him. I yelled at him. I gave my life to Jesus, and now we're reconciled. I was like, wow, I never heard that before. Pastor gets up, preaches this very compelling message. You have to invite Jesus into every room of your life. Jesus only comes in by invitation. And then at the end, they did a kind of Billy Graham crusade, invite forward. It was wild. Dozens and dozens of teenagers are like streaming forward. I go up, people around me, they're weeping under conviction. They're weeping for joy. It was awesome. I'd never seen anything like it. I went home, and for the first time, God was real in my life. And somehow, I knew, no one told me this, somehow I knew I should read the Bible every day. Isn't that interesting? God just put that on my heart. And so I got up 10 minutes earlier to read the Bible for like 5 minutes and pray for a minute or two, and that was it. I thought that was like a big sacrifice, getting up 10 minutes early. It was, and God was pleased with that, right? He was happy that I was getting up 10 minutes earlier. Do you think Ingrid's up with the kids. Do you think Ingrid wants to go back to what life was like before she met Jesus? Not at all. I don't want to go back to what my life used to be like. So let's remember. Remember what your life was like. Paul echoes this. So both, number five is think about what inspired your first love. And then six is both Jesus and Paul tell us to remember the past. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 6 on your sheet here, okay? I want us to read this together out loud, all right? Are you ready? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this is like bad news, good news. Heavy, hallelujah. So whenever you read this passage, you guys did pretty well. When you get to verse 4, like you're dead in your trespasses, you're following the lusts of your flesh, you're doing what the rest of mankind is doing, but God... All right, that's how you have to read it. Let's try that together. 1, 2, 3. But God, being rich in mercy, the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with whom? Christ. Can you be made alive with God without Christ? No, that's the whole point. You need Jesus to save you. And he has. And so when you remember that, you remember where you were, lost, without hope in the world. And God redeemed you by sacrificing his own son for you. It's inspiring. It's like, wow, thank you, Abba, Father. Now let's think about Paul. I love that Paul includes himself in this list. He says in verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Now, what was Paul like? He's this Pharisee. So he's an upright guy. He's not down at the fraternity with Ingrid partying hardy, okay? He's upright. He's moral. He fears God. He memorizes scripture. It's like, what is fleshly thing is Paul doing? Think about it for a second. Pride. Very good. Rachel gets an A. Pride. self-righteousness, rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, persecuting the church. Paul even said, you know what? I was the worst of sinners because I persecuted the church. So God had mercy on me to demonstrate to everybody that you're not too far gone for Jesus. Thank you. I got one amen. I paused for a reason. Let's try that again. Paul did that to show everybody that you're not too far gone for Jesus.
Amen.
All right, good. I'll preach better if you say amen. So I was an all-around good kid, but I knew I sinned. I knew I needed God's forgiveness. So my motivation was that I could know God in a real way. He wasn't just out there somewhere. You know, I believed in God. I believed in Jesus. Now he's real. I invited him into my life. Ingrid's motivation was she realized I'm lost. I really am on a road to hell. And so she's so grateful. Ingrid has another cool story. These guys brought her to church, had a great time of worship, kind of like this morning where you felt the presence of God. So halfway through, she said, I felt like I could see almost like the glory or presence of God in the room everywhere except this 5'4" oval where I was standing. So she ran out of the service, ran down to the river, was like totally convicted. But God got through to her. She realized she could be forgiven. Isn't that great? So that's her motivation. Remember your past. You were lost. You were without God in the world. Now you're the people of God. You're the children of God. Remember what God has done for you. You were dead. Jesus made you alive. You were deserving wrath. You're seated with God in the heavenly places. What an exchange. What a turnaround. I printed for you on the back of your sheet a prayer by a Puritan author. So this prayer is like, whatever, 300 years old or more. Look at the middle two paragraphs. Listen to what this brother wrote. Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy. Cast off that I might be brought in. Trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend. Surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best. Stripped that I might be clothed. Wounded that I might be healed. Athirst that I might drink. Tormented that I might be comforted. Made a shame that I might inherit glory. Entered darkness that I might have eternal light. Isn't that beautiful? My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes, groaned that I might have endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, bore a thorn crown that I might have a glory diadem, bowed his head that I might uplift mine, experienced reproach that I might receive welcome, closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness, expired that I might forever live. One preacher calls this the great exchange at the cross. Everything wrong with me gets exchanged for everything that's right about Jesus. So do you want to regain your first love? Remember what Jesus suffered to save you. Read this prayer. Pray this prayer during this week. It'll inspire you. Doesn't that make you love Jesus? Yeah. So you got the next point in your outline. You were dead, say it with me, but God made you alive in Christ. So this is just a review. The next point is justice means getting what you deserve. So that means wrath and judgment. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. Forgiveness. God forgave me. I didn't deserve it. Grace is getting what? What you do not deserve. You're a child of God now. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The power to live a new life. A whole fresh start. You're a new creation. That's a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But God gave it to you. Now, Satan wants to discourage and condemn us. That's the next point. Jesus said Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He's a deceiver. So his first goal with any person is, you're fine just the way you are. You know that saying, I'm okay, you're okay? That was a big book like back in the 80s, I think. It sounds nice. And at a certain level, it's true. Obviously, we want to be gracious to everybody. But the idea, hey, I'm okay. No, that's a lie. You're not okay. And we're not better than anybody. I'm not okay either, right? Without Jesus, it's like the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So the first effort of the enemy is to make you think you don't need Jesus. You're fine just the way you are. Well, you put your faith in Jesus, so that failed. What's his next goal? I already told you, to discourage and condemn you. You call yourself a Christian. Look at what you said to that person. You are a lousy Christian. Do you think God really loves you? God just puts up with you. He may forgive you, but, you know, he's not really for you. You should be ashamed of yourself. Condemnation, feeling guilty. Another Ingrid testimony. One time, the sister came up to Ingrid. She goes, oh, Ingrid, what was it like growing up in a Christian family? Ingrid's like, gee, I don't know. Both my parents were alcoholics. So she didn't grow up in a, so she grew up with a lot of insecurity because there was so much turmoil in her life. So she told me one time, she goes, you know, Dave, I can feel guilty about anything. Like, you just develop this, like, if something goes wrong, it must have been my fault. How many of you ever feel that way? That's my fault. I must have done something wrong. So the devil wants you to just feel that way because that distances you from God. So you have to be aware of that. Now, Watchman Nee commented on Satan's accusations and condemnation, and he quoted Jesus in the Gospels where Jesus said, agree with your adversary quickly. And he means that in a real way, like if you're being brought to a court or a trial, seek to be reconciled. When the devil points out what's wrong with you, what's your natural tendency? To point out what's right with me, right? It's like, well, hey, I'm not that bad. I read the Bible. I listen to Dave Hill preach every week. That's got to count for something. But see, when we do that, then we're standing like on our own righteousness. So Watchman Nee's advice was, when the devil accuses you, just agree with him. You know what? Yeah, I sinned. Yeah, I was a real jerk yesterday, but God is rich in mercy, and I have a Savior who bled and died for me, and he's greater than you. So when you stand on that, you're on firm ground. We sang about that in one of our songs today, about standing on his love. I can't remember the exact line. That's what we do. We stand on the cross of Jesus Christ, his atoning death. His blood pays for all my sins. That's the good news. David in Scripture is a good example for us. When he was doing well, he knew it. Do you ever read in the Psalms, he goes, God's rewarded me according to my righteousness. And there's a part of us like, well, we're supposed to trust in Jesus' righteousness. But what he's saying is, God put me in a position where I could take Saul out. Remember, Saul came into a cave and is, David, this is the Lord. You can kill him. He's trying to kill you. And what did David say? He said, far be it for me to touch the Lord's anointed, even when he's in sin. That's not my job. So David knew that. He said, Lord, I didn't kill him. I'm following you. I'm trying to do it your way. But when David sins, what does he do? He acknowledges it, right? Psalm 51, he's been confronted about committing adultery with Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. So did David defend himself? No, he said, no, you're blameless. You're right. He also prayed famously, create in me what? A clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. See, we can pray that. You can pray that. God will answer that prayer. David knew that God delighted in him. Look at Psalm 18 at the bottom of your sheet. He's talking about being pursued by his enemies, and here's one of his conclusions. He, God the Lord, rescued me because he delighted in me. What a great thing to know. God wants to convince you that he delights in you. That's what I was trying to communicate after worship, saying God receives our worship. He loves it when we worship him. He loves it when people trust in Jesus. My last point, love can be cultivated. Does that make sense? So I'm going to give a few examples from my relationship with Ingrid. So after 38 years of marriage, I can honestly say I'm still wild about Ingrid. Aw, yeah. That's not because there's something great about me. It's not because there's this magical love where every morning I just wake up and like, oh, I'm just enthralled with Ingrid. This sounds very unromantic. I have to work at it. So you have to work at being wild about your wife? Yes. Believe it or not, Ingrid bugs me and I bug her. I can sometimes turn into easily annoyed Andre or something. Do you know what I mean? It's like, it's not a fruit of the Spirit. Love is patient. I got some laughs. Peter's cracking up with her. Love is patient. Or no, the fruit of the Spirit, I'm sorry. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, annoyance. Oh, wait a second. That one's not in there. 1 Corinthians 13. I love 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not easily angered. Darn it. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Or another translation says, keeps no record of wrong. Sometimes I keep a record of wrong. And when I'm keeping that record of wrong, and then Ingrid does something, then I kind of snap, right? You get snappy, you get crabby. So what do I have to do? Oh, wow. Linus loved saying that. I have to repent. See, I don't see repentance as a bad thing. So if you have two people, it can be a marriage, it can be a friendship, it can be relationships in our church. When you are able to discuss the disagreements and the offense, work it through and forgive each other, guess what? Your love is stronger. You have just cultivated love, all right? So Solomon in Proverbs said, rejoice in the wife of your youth. He says, be intoxicated with her love. Why is he saying that? Because you can be attracted to somebody else, right? Okay, you're all looking at me. Am I the only person here who's ever been attracted to someone else besides my wife? No. That happens to us. So he's saying, stay focused. Stay focused. You know, I'd love to say, yeah, I go to the beach. Doesn't faze me. I'm just such a man of God. All these women flaunting their bodies. Yeah, it's nothing. No, I have to stay focused. I shall avert my eyes. But that's what you have to do. You have to stay focused. So you can cultivate love. You do things for each other. They had a ribbon-cutting ceremony on Friday. They asked me to speak at it. This was for the new parking lot, all the things. I said, you really want me to say something? Yeah, we just want people. So Ingrid called me. She really wanted to come and hear me speak. And she called me, oh, Dave, I'm just leaving school. I don't know if I'll get there. I said, well, hey, whatever. Well, she gets here in time. You know, I talk for a couple minutes. I got people to laugh. I said, like, if you see Mike Green, thank the guy, because he's borne the burden of getting this job done. Does she really need to do that? No. But she's investing. Ingrid has a name for me. You know what my nickname is? Breakfast man. Why am I breakfast man? Because Ingrid started working, whatever, 7 years ago or so, and I'm usually around at breakfast time. I started thinking, how many dinners has Ingrid made for me and the kids? No, like 10,000, 12,000. How many lunches? How many breakfast? I mean, I'm talking 38 years. So I'm thinking, it wouldn't hurt me to make breakfast for her, right, and try and get her out the door and pray together, and I make her a smoothie and, you know, whatever. Janine's witness, I carry her book bag down for her. I have to get the paper anyways, so don't. But I do carry her book bag down. Well, we're investing. Do you get what I'm saying? Love can be cultivated. Relationships can grow. Cultivate your love for God. Worship him. What you're doing, you come here. That's why we read the Bible. We're cultivating something. What did we learn last week? In due time, you'll reap if you don't grow weary in doing good. So let's get the worship team up here. How do we regain our first love? We repent and pray. Hallelujah. God wants to answer our prayer to him. We remember. Remember where you came from. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember how great it is to be a Christian. Life gets dull. Work is hard. Things go wrong. You have to remind yourself it was a lot worse some time ago. It could be worse. God is with you. Read the Puritan prayer. Cultivate a love for Jesus. Does God delight in you as much as he does King David? Yeah, he does. So focus on that. Seek to believe it. Are you with me? Okay. Let's just pray for a moment.